Take your copy of God's Word, turn to Hebrews chapter 2 this morning as we continue our study in chapters 1 and 2 of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2 will be in the first four verses this morning. Hebrews 2, 1 through 4. So great to see you this morning, and glad to worship with you. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Well, June 6, 1944, a day that went down in infamy, historic, D-Day. If you're young and you don't know what D-Day is, you need to go home, ask your parents, research, find out about it. But D-Day, that day that we sent, that the Allied forces sent 150,000 men across the English Channel to land on the beach and the beaches at Normandy. Well, General Dwight Eisenhower was the commander of all the Allied forces, and so, of course, it was a heavy load that weighed on him and the decision, and then the implementation and the decision of the date. But the decision and the task were so great that he decided to do what good leaders do. He wanted to make sure to communicate well to those who were receiving the order. And so, on June the 5th, the eve of D-Day, the famous photo, he met with some of the troops to encourage them, to thank them. Then the morning of D-Day, the written order went out along with a radio address to those troops because the task was important and the communication, not just from some folks down the chain, but from the top was important. Well, today's passage, we're looking at how your God, how our God decided that the message of salvation and the message of continuing to walk with him after salvation, so important that he moved literally heaven and earth to communicate this message to us. The question for us today is, are we listening? Read with me here in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. The writer says, writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to that which we have heard, so that we do not drift away from it. For if the word spoken through angels proved to be unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard, God also testifying with them, both by signs and wonders and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will." Well, we have four short verses and a great, great challenge for me and for you this morning. He says, for this reason, and so we look back to chapter 1. Chapter 1, the writer, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, was talking to us about the prophets, Jesus being above and greater than the prophets, the angels, Jesus being much greater than the angels by necessity, because he ended the chapter by reminding us that the angels are the ministers, the servants of the Lord, whom he sends out to deliver his messages. So the master must be greater than the servants. So he says, for this reason, all that in mind, and he uses here in verse 1 two nautical terms that are really the keys to this short passage. We must, he says, for this reason, pay much closer attention. A nautical term that meant to pull your boat into the dock or to tie your boat up in the dock to anchor your boat securely. And so he says, we must be anchored in the Lord. We must pay much closer attention. He's going to tell us why in just a moment. But here's the beginning message for us. We have to pay attention. We have to anchor and tie to the Lord. How do we do that? Well, we do that many ways. We are in his word daily. The believer, he's going to tell us, has to take action to anchor our boat, and then in a moment, to be careful to not passively drift away. So to anchor our boat, we've got to be in the word daily. We've got to interact with, know the Lord. How do we anchor, draw closer to a human in our relationships? Or in my case this weekend, to a dog. Kathy and the kids are out of town, so it's Oliver and me. And so I'm starting to talk to Oliver, and I'm starting to put words in his mouth and talk back to me. And he's enjoying it more than I am. But we spend time with someone, we communicate with them. God has given us an eternal living word, his love letter to us, the revelation of God to man. Not a revelation of God to man, the revelation of God to man. It is not God's inerrant word as it has to do with matters of faith and substance. It's God's word as it matters to every subject. It is not a history book, but where it speaks of history, it is without flaw. It's not a science book, but where it speaks of science, it is without flaw. It rules everything. You've got to be in the Word. But you've got to read it like you mean it. You've got to read His Word every day in a way to allow Him. Yes, there's encouragement along the way. Praise the Lord for that in His Word. So much encouragement, promises to get you through difficult times. But also, I'm supposed to be seeing how I line up with His Word each day. And I hope that your spiritual life is better than mine, but I'm going to tell you, there's not a day that I finish the scripture and say, yeah, I got that. There's really nothing for me today. Okay, well, maybe tomorrow there'll be a challenge for me. No, when I look at God's word, I see the areas that I need to grow in, the areas that I need to work on. So we've got to read it, not like it's just the newspaper that to check it off, even though checking it off, reading it just to check it off, still going to change your life, but we need to read it like it's the Word of God. And then we need to take what we read with us through the day. Let it impact your day. Don't let it just be, again, this compartment over here. Let it go with you during the day. And then let the Lord use it to remind you. When the Spirit of the Lord says to you, do this, that's right. That's not the devil. He's not telling you to do the right thing. So take that as the Lord's Word. He's applying His Word in your life. When you feel the Lord saying, no, as a believer, you need to stay away. Don't do that. That's not the devil. He doesn't ever tell you not to do sin. So letting the Lord speak to you from His Word. And then the next day, repeating the process. Just getting back in His Word over and over and over. So we must anchor. He says, for this reason, we must. It's an emphatic sentence there. We must pay much closer attention to what we have heard. What have we heard? Well, we've heard the whole scripture. We have the complete Old Testament and the complete New Testament, and they are forever finished. So we have it all. This is what we have heard as New Testament believers. And here's the second nautical term. He says, we must anchor, pay much closer attention, so that we do not drift away from it. What does that mean? Well, about what you'd imagine. It means to miss the port, miss the dock, or to drift away from it. I was in sixth grade, and I was in 4-H. I was a real big Texas tough rancher, raised rabbits. It was a rough day out on the farm in the backyard with those rabbits, and I wanted to raise a cow, but that didn't work out. So anyway, I had to, tuck my blue jeans in my boots, and go out and work the rabbits. But we were at 4-H camp in Lake Brownwood, in West Texas, and there was canoe time, and so the canoe lessons were in an inlet there, and being sixth grade boys, my partner and I went a little further than we were supposed to go, and then pretty soon the wind and the drafts were taking us out into Lake Brownwood, and we were, beginning to panic because we had drifted away. And so that you don't, intend to drift away. There's hardly a believer that wakes up and says, today I want to see if I can drift away from God. There's hardly a believer that intends to get distant in their walk with the Lord. It happens by doing nothing. It happens by not re-anchoring and re-anchoring and re-anchoring every single day. You ever go out in a boat and either turn it off if it's got a motor or quit paddling for a little while, and maybe you rest for a while, talk for a while, and then you look up and you can't believe how far you've gone. That's what happens to us as believers when we stop anchoring and anchoring and anchoring. So be sure that you are paying much closer attention, not taking God's word and His communication and our relationship with Him as something to just keep over on the side, to appreciate, but not fully invest in it, because what will happen is we'll drift away. He says, And now in these next three verses, he's going to kind of elaborate on and give us some tremendous understanding of that first verse. Verse 2, he says, "For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable." Well, that's a confusing phrase. The word spoken through angels, what exactly is he saying here? Well, we don't know for sure, but we have some hints. The Lord spoke the Ten Commandments, the whole law there to Moses in the Old Testament. But the angels were there, and we're not given an incredible definition here of what role they played as either parts of the mediaries there to communicate. Certainly they were there in full force. But we see a few different verses, two in the Old Testament, in Acts 7 and in Galatians 3, where either they had an understanding where they thought the angels were a part or the angels were a part. Nevertheless, they're always there, as we saw in the last chapter. They're there with the Lord. But the word was God's word. So God is communicating his word. We see in the Old Testament some places where the angel would deliver an answer to prayer and these things. But he says God's word in some way delivered, at least in part, through the angels. Again, just God's word. But again, he's tying it back to their potentially obsession with angels that he was addressing in chapter 1. If that word, what we know as the Old Testament law, if it proved unalterable, it's a legal term. It's a signed contract. Cannot change it. Praise the Lord that God's word never changes. There's no update to God's word. We don't have to download the new version of God's word. It is set in stone. When God says it, that's it. He doesn't change. So, if that was unalterable and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty. Now, we see this. They understood this in the Old Testament law. God said, if you do this, there'll be a blessing. If you do this, here are the consequences of it. Now, we know as New Testament believers that Jesus ultimately took that penalty. But it's an interesting thing here. Every transgression, and then the every also goes with disobedience, every disobedience. To transgress, you may remember, is to step across a line, to step alongside, to step over. It's a transgression. We sometimes call it sin. So every transgression, but also, he says, every disobedience, and they both use the same alongside. The disobedience is to hear alongside faulty hearing. You see, biblical hearing from God, it's not just it passing through our ears and the eardrum and the ear this and the ear that, you know, all that stuff that you learn in biology. It's not just that. It's not just passing through and making a sound. It's receiving it. We had a child one time, and we worked to teach our kids to come, when they were called, and to, obey all the way, right away, with a happy heart was always our mantra. We had a child and called this child three times. They came to where mom and dad were and said, "Hey, you know what happened?" And the child said, "I didn't hear you the first two times." Kind of revealed the secret there. Yeah, it's hearing is more than it just passing through our ears. It's listening, receiving. He says, if the law brought with it, when we transgress it or when we refuse to hear it, a just penalty. If that be true, in verse 3, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? If the law brought all of that just penalty, and then Jesus has come to take that penalty, to take the penalty of every sin of everyone ever born in all throughout history on his shoulders to pay for it. How can we escape if we neglect it? You may be here today, you say, I neglect it. I believe that in God, I believe these things that you're saying are true, Pastor. Maybe you're online, you're worshiping. I believe in it, but I neglect it. It's just over here. I appreciate it, but I've never seen it as so important to come to that place where I step out and say, I'm tired of just being religious. I'm tired of just believing there's a God. I want to come to know him personally. The Bible calls it repenting, to say, I'm going my own way. I am my own boss, but I'm going to turn and I'm going to, by his grace, follow him. Because you see, when you admit that there's a God, you have to make a decision. That's why so many people don't want there to be a God. Because if there's a God, you've got to decide, what are you going to do with him and the claims he has made? And so I'm going to quit neglecting that salvation. Perhaps you know Christ as Savior, but we still, even those of us who are believers, can neglect it, can stop appreciating it, can stop appreciating the majesty, the might of our God. I hate to admit to you, but I'm not admitting to most of you that know me very well, you don't have a super bright pastor. Kathy's gone this weekend, so Reason is no longer in the house. Friday was day off, and the yard, missed it 1 week, so the yard had to either be baled or cut. And so I was going to, cut the grass and get on to some other things. And so the deck belt, broke, and so Friday was out. And so Friday night, got the belt. Saturday morning, thought I'd put the belt on quickly. A few hours later, got the belt on. YouTube, some wrenches and being broke can help you do a lot of good work. And so got it on. Well, now it's the heat of, the afternoon, but I got it mowed. And I could feel the air changing, and I could hear it coming, the thing we got yesterday called a thunderstorm, and a long one at that, right? But I hadn't weed-eated yet. And if you're wired like me, which is not necessarily good, you can't say I'll weed-eat someday next week. It has to be weed-eated the day you cut it. And so I was out there, and it was coming. I could feel it. I could hear it. And I was doing that thing where I don't know if it works or not, but the thing where you see the lightning and you start counting, to see, 1,001, 1,002, to see how far it is away, right? And Kathy's not there to tell me, get in the house, what are you thinking? So I was praying, really, I'm not kidding, I was praying, God, you have every right to take my life with this lightning. But I'd ask you not to. And I am holding a metal shaft here. The neighbors were probably having fun with it, as they do with most of the things that I do. The last fence line, I was literally kind of trotting, trying to get, out. The rain is starting to come. Well, hey, I finished, and God didn't kill me. But even though I'm not so bright, I haven't lost an understanding of the magnitude of who God is and who controls things like lightning and thunder. So we can't neglect these things. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Well, then he goes on, and this is a beautiful ending here because it's going to involve all three parts, all three persons of the Trinity. After it was at the first spoken through the Lord. It's a beautiful, this whole spoken thing. Yes, Jesus came, and yes, he taught verbally. He spoke truth and his teaching to us, so we have it recorded. But he spoke also through this whole process, the incarnation, the death, the burial, the resurrection, God, who created all the heavens and the earth by speaking it into existence, said the only way to pay for their salvation is that I leave heaven and go to earth and sinlessly die in their place. And so this is how he spoke it. It was that important, and he was the only answer. No other way. John 14:6 says, I am the way, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. You don't get to God through a priest. You don't get to God through religion. You don't get to God by doing good. You don't get to God by coming to church. Even though all that's good, you got to get there through Jesus. Only possible way. And so that's what the Lord was speaking along with his teaching. So it was first spoken through the Lord. And what a communication that was to after being in existence in heaven from eternity past, to leave heaven to come and to die for me and to die for you. I wouldn't have done it. Praise the Lord, he did. Spoken at first through the Lord, it was then confirmed to us by those who heard, the writers of the New Testament, the apostles, those 500 that we read about who gathered with Jesus, and everyone in between. You heard the gospel from somebody, a parent, a life group teacher, a friend, a pastor, on the radio, on TV, even if it was discovering a Gideon Bible with the gospel in the back of it, somebody put it there. Somebody between those who heard and you shared the gospel. And so it continues even to this day. It was first spoken of the Lord, continued, confirmed to us by those who heard. Third time, by the way, in three verses to have some form of the verb heard, hear. This emphasis, do you hear? Are you listening what God is saying to you? And then verse 4, God the Father comes into play. God also testifying with them. God from heaven giving testimony and affirmation of all that Jesus did. I mean, just an incredible event in the history of eternity that God left heaven to die for me and to die for you. And so God the Father gives affirmation and testimony and confirmation and approval. God also testifying with them, with those who heard, both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. The Spirit also here. This is another beautiful place. We see all three persons of the Trinity. But God did all through the death, burial, and resurrection, the miracles, the signs, the wonders, the birthing of the New Testament church, signs and wonders. You know, read the book of Acts. It's incredible what God did. And the Holy Spirit is still moving and working even today, confirming and giving gifts. We have spiritual gifts. We're filled with the Spirit daily. We get the Holy Spirit at salvation. Then we're filled with the Spirit. He gifts us in various ways, and he's still moving and working today. If you come to know Christ as Savior, the Scripture says the Holy Spirit of God lives inside of you. So something ought to be different about us. When someone spends any amount of time with us, they're out of sense. Something different. Yeah, you know, you've got these characteristics. Yeah, you know, I've got corny jokes. You got, you know, all this stuff. But there still should be something different, and it not be just that we're vegetarian, okay? That there's something, I can't put my finger on it, but there's something different about my neighbor who goes down there to First Baptist Mandeville. There's something different about my coworker who goes down there to First Baptist Mandeville. Something's happening in their life because the Holy Spirit of God is still working and moving in their life. Where are you today? Are you anchored? And are you re-anchoring every single day? The Holy Spirit of God may be speaking to you today about, you know what? You're not anchored like you need to be. You're a believer. Maybe if you're not a believer, then here in just a few minutes, you come. Let us help you understand how you can be anchored for the first time by admitting that you need a Savior because, like all of us, you're a sinner. But maybe you're a believer and God's saying, you're not anchoring. You're kind of starting to take it for granted. And God would show you, even in this moment, here's some things you need to do to anchor. Would you listen to him? And in a moment, would you not just put it off for another day, but would you make it a commitment? God, I hear you. I hear you. And yes, I need to be anchoring in these ways, God. Maybe God's talking to you today and he's showing you some ways you're drifting. And you're drifting because you're not re-anchoring, but then you're drifting and there's some things God would say, you need to remove this from your life. Well, you need to put these things in, you need to remove this. Maybe it's to remove something off your phone or to remove your phone. You know, you don't have to have a phone. Or this place you go or this thing in your life, whatever it may be. It may not be a moral issue, but just some way that you're drifting. Here's some interest that you have. You're so busy with your interests that you don't have time for me, so you're drifting. Maybe God be saying to you today, you're neglecting so great a salvation. And you'd say, I'm not going to wait one more day. I'm going to nail this down. I want to know for sure that I know Christ is my Savior. Here in this room, online. My kids, I don't know where they, maybe they made it up, maybe they got it somewhere, but they don't like haftivities. Where this comes up is, you ever watch a movie with somebody and they're on their phone and it just feels like they're not there with you? It says, that's a haftivity, Dad or Mom or whoever it might be. Be with us here. Some of you, God may be saying today, hey, there's some haftivity going on in your relationship with me. Let's put an end to that. There was a vineyard owner. He owned a vineyard, and he planted it. He built a wall around it so that it'd be secure. He dug a pit so that the grapes could be crushed there in the vineyard. And he moved off to another country, and so he leased it out to some local farmers. And then when harvest time came, it was time for him to receive his agreed-upon portion of the crops. And so he sent some servants to get his crops. But the farmers were evil, and they beat one, they stoned one, they killed one. Well, the vineyard owner was aghast, so he sent more servants. And the same thing happened. And he thought, the only thing I know to do is to send my son. I mean, he's my representative. He's part of the family. Maybe he can get through to these evil farmers. And they killed his son. Well, you know that the vineyard owner would take those evil farmers hold them to the highest account and ensure that they receive the utmost punishment. Many of you know that Jesus told that story about himself, that he was the Son sent to communicate the gospel, to communicate how much God loves you and you. And he says, in light of that, we've got to pay much closer attention and anchor ourselves and not neglect so great a salvation. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word to me this week. Thank you, Lord, that you love us so much that you went to all of these lengths to make sure we had a chance to hear about the love of Christ for our sin, to pay for our sin, and that even as believers, that you still daily desire to communicate to us through your revelation to man, through your love letter to us. God, you've spoken to us today about anchoring, drifting, salvation. Help us to say yes to you today, God. Whatever you're saying, help us to say yes, to step out, and to follow. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. We stand together. You may need to come pray at the altar, speak to a pastor. Maybe God's spoken to you about this being your church home at this time, following the Lord in baptism. Whatever he said to you, you say yes and act on it today as we sing.
Come thou fount of every blessing, to my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet, some by flaming tongues above. Praise the mountain fixed upon it, mount of thy redeeming love.
We were lost in utter darkness. See that with me.
And I was lost in utter darkness till you came and rescued me. And I was bound by all my sin when your love came and set me free. Now my soul can sing a new song. Now my heart has found a home. Now your grace is always with me, and I'll never be alone.
Amen. You may be seated. All right, Brother Chris Fancher is going to come and lead us in prayer, and we'll receive our offering.